Good morning. Welcome to Maranatha Baptist Church this morning. It's great to see all of you. I'm thrilled to see you this morning. Grateful for your presence this morning. We're grateful to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ again today to not only you folks here at the church, but also those watching otherwise. So great to have you here. We're going to start right off with a song. If you would, stand with me as we sing In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone. What a great theme. Be on your screen, and we're going to sing all verses.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love and depths of peace, where fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
Amen. Good.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns and calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Good singing. Thank you. Maybe seated. Pastor.
Thank you. Wow, it's good to see each of you this morning. And as the crowd keeps increasing each week, slowly we'll get back to normal here before long. And that normal sounds like a good thing, doesn't it?
Yes.
I'm looking forward to normal. Sometimes we're looking forward to abnormal because we're tired of normal, but at this point, we're all looking forward to normal. That would be great, and it's sure wonderful to have you folks here. And, of course, we're coming from Maranatha Baptist Church this morning, and we're thankful for God's many blessings. We've been studying through the book of Romans, and again, it's a thrill to see God's plan of salvation worked out as it's described from our sinful state and how we got to that sinful state all the way through to the wonderful gift that God has given through Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him, not through works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy as he has saved us. And so we praise God for that. Announcements wise, we're going to be kind of, as we move along, determining the next few weeks about adding certain parts of things that we want to do. We were talking about our July 4 picnic. It'll be outside. Usually we would do that the Sunday before. And so I think probably we'll plan on going ahead with that. And that would be a great point to maybe kind of get some folks back, as it'll all be outside on that part. And folks can come and participate and be involved in that. But we'll give you more information regarding that, and the time, of course, we both celebrate the freedom God's given us as well as the freedom that we have in this country. And again, we're so thankful for those who have given their lives to make it possible for us to have that freedom. And to me, that's why it's so important for us to fight for that freedom every chance we get, to stand true for what we have, because we don't want to lose it for sure. And so we thank God for the many gifts. Prayer requests wise, again, if you will, keep those in mind that we've been praying for over the past weeks and months, and a lot of different ones with different issues and different things that they're facing. Most of you know who those are, so keep those in mind. And there's some folks that'll be a while before they can come back just due to the vulnerability that they have due to other illness and other sickness that they have faced. And so we want to be praying for them too. I know a few of those are really concerned. And so, you know, when you least expect it, that is one of the things that why we still need to be sensitive. My grandson, Jordan, works construction. And one day he got sent home this last week because his boss found out that the supervisor on the job had the COVID-19. And so they sent him home. So he went and got a test and found out he has it. And so Aaron, who's a policeman, and his wife, Kristen's a nurse, they both went in and got blood tested. Well, Aaron came back negative, but Kristen's positive. And so now they're quarantined there at their house. But the last place you'd expect to get it would be on a construction job. But he was riding with the boss's son to work, and so therefore, through all of that, somehow they were in contact. The boss's son has it. He has it. They're so far showing a very light response. They're the symptomatic, you know, a headache and a light fever at this point. For Kristen, Aaron or Jordan really hadn't shown anything but a runny nose. He hadn't had a fever or anything. So I don't know. But that's why, again, it's not. For some of us, we're healthy. Some of you would probably have it and go right through it and maybe not even know it. Others, though, it could be devastating. And so that's why, you know, as we ask you, sometimes you think, well, I'm healthy. I'm not worried about it. I understand. But that's why we do want to be careful in regard to others and let everybody have their comfort zone. If they don't want it, that's their problem. But if they do, then we don't want to create a problem. And again, like I say, some will go through it, no problem, but others it could be devastating. So just keep that in mind as we do meet together, and we'll kind of be gingerly taking it easy for a period of time and until we can get back to full joy of fellowship, as in hugging everybody and everything like we'd really like to. But we thank the Lord, though, for his blessing and his safety for our church up to this point. And I praise the Lord for each of you being here today. Take your Bibles, if you will, and let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 7 and 8, where we're going to be focusing most of our attention this morning. First this morning, I'm going to do in this message, we're going to do a review so that we can tie everything together. Chapter 8 is monumental in what it starts with and has to say, but we need to understand why it's so monumental, and we do that by, again, focusing on the basic truths that have been given to us previously. And in fact, when you notice in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore," it all has to do with what we've been taught up to that point. And so we want to get to that point. Now, before we begin this morning, though, we do want to ask God for his blessing. And if he's not speaking to you, we're all in trouble. I've studied, I have information, and I'm excited about the information, but unless God empowers that information, and it's his word that I'm trying to get across and his thoughts that I want to get across, there'll be no work done in our hearts for good. So we want to ask God for his blessing. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we praise you and thank you for your goodness. We praise you and thank you for the wonderful gift that you have given us through Jesus Christ, the hope that we have, the wonderful salvation that has been bought for us. Lord, we pray this morning as we touch on these passages. The depth is monumental. It's beyond the power of our minds to grasp it all. And that's why we can read and reread and reread and be so excited every time we read, because of the tremendous truth that's given to us. But I pray that you would expand our minds, open them, illuminate them this morning so that we can grasp these truths and the Holy Spirit can speak to us in power and in might, and that our lives will be changed according to the Scripture. Lord, all of us, no matter where we are in our spiritual growth, have things that need to change. And so, Lord, help us to come looking at the Scripture with a desire to change, with a heart open to the truths of the Word, and an understanding of the fact that when we do conform to your design and your desire, Lord, then we are blessed in every aspect of our lives. And we have the hope and the security, and the guilt is gone, and peace comes, and all of those things that go along with trusting you and following you. So we pray for that. Lord, those that can't be here today, protect them, keep them safe. Lord, those that are here today, protect them, keep them safe. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, looking at chapter 7, we want to talk about a few things that are there as we lead up to chapter 8. First of all, we talked about, and we mentioned it last week and probably the week before, but just touch on it for a moment. The first part of chapter 7, if you'll remember, in verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul uses a marriage relationship to help us understand how we are dead to the law, and we are saved and dead to the law. So those first four verses clearly set forth the idea that as long as a woman's husband is living, she is that man's wife, and she can't be any other. Now, when he dies, then she is free, the Scripture says, because he's dead, she is free then to remarry or whatever God leads her to do at that point. It says if she does something before that time, she separates from her husband and remarries, then she's in an adulterous relationship. And again, there's a whole series of ramifications there, but that's the bold, plain truth as the Scripture sets forth. And sadly today, what we have to do is pick up the pieces and put people back on track with God, back on track living for the Lord after certain things have been done sometimes, and we'd rather not have to do that, rather have everybody do it right the first time, and then we wouldn't be dealing with a lot of difficulties and messes. But that teaching is the basis for the understanding. Once we trust Christ, now we're dead to the law. And so trusting Christ, what we understand about that is Jesus was hanging on the cross. He was dying for our sin, and we would talk about it being the substitutionary death of Christ, which means he died in my place, he died in your place. So he took your sin and my sin upon him. So our sinful body, as it were, is paid for. The sin that that body would commit or had committed is paid for, and so no longer does that body exist as far as God's concerned. When he looks at me, he sees me in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness has been placed on me completely. Now, at this moment, in this room, every one of you that are here, if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ and you did it, you know, sincerely, where you were truly born again, at this moment, God looks in this room and he sees a room full of perfect people. Grasp that. He sees perfect people. What do we see? We don't see perfect people. Why? We know about our flaws and those sins that are in our life because the old nature still dwells in us. However, God sees us as 100% righteous. Sins have been paid for past, present, and future. Amen? They're cleared. Okay, now those things that, those sins that the old nature brings up and our flesh brings up and that we slide back into, of course, 1 John teaches us in chapter 1 how to take care of those things, those sins that we commit, because it breaks fellowship, and fellowship is the key there. It doesn't break sonship or daughtership. Sometimes sonship is a broad word meaning men and women, but just so you women don't get confused, it doesn't break sonship or daughtership. You're all still sons and daughters of God, but it breaks fellowship between us, and we have to straighten out that fellowship in order to feel the blessing of God. Sometimes people yield to a certain sin and allow it to be in their lives, and then they'll come to me and they'll say, "Pastor, I don't feel saved." And the reason is they're dealing with the results of that sin in their life, and it doesn't show them as they look at themselves that they are a child of God. They see themselves instead in that sin, and they're saying, "How am I in this sin and still saved?" And that's why it's so important for us to walk in fellowship, because the blessing that God wants to give us and the joy that God wants to give us is involved in that fellowship. Now, the devil will crawl on our shoulders as he did upon Eve's shoulder. He didn't crawl on her shoulder. He stood right before. But he told her, "God is lying to you. God is lying to you. There are things that God has he doesn't want you to know about. He doesn't want you to have. He's trying to keep something from you." Eve believed that. And of course, we know looking back on it, it wasn't true. What had God done up to that point to prove that he only had their good and their best in mind? He gave them a perfect place to live. How many of you would like to have lived in the Garden of Eden and the beauty of it and all that was there? And you stop and think of everything they had. What did they need? Nothing. I mean, they had everything. And yet still, Satan was able to convince Eve that God was holding back on them. Now, the same truth is used today by, or same untruth is used today by the devil in the fact that today he's constantly telling us, "You are missing out. You aren't getting what other people are getting when you live a Christian life. You follow God and you do things the way God tells you to do it. You are not getting all that's out there. You're missing out on so many things." And tragically, the truth is, of course, when people listen, then we go down to the gutter and we see those things they were missing on out on. We see broken homes. We see broken lives. We see hurt in children's eyes and the tragedies of all of those things. That's what you're missing out on. That's what you're missing out on. That's why we have to get back. And whether we're young people, middle-aged people, older people, we have to constantly realize when I have in my mind that little voice, I'm missing out on something, it's not from God. It's not from God. And it will drive me into a point of where I'm in a state of rebellion, a state of sin, and my whole life, everything begins to crumble. So when I'm saved, I'm dead to the law, first of all. Dead to the law and alive to God. Then the next few verses, verses 5 through 13, we talk about, Paul talks about being lost where he was bound under the law. And the weight of the law was on him. In chapter 6, again, he describes the fact that Christ died in our place, therefore we have died, and explains that picture. And it talks about it being the law being a slave master, one who would own those who are under him, and how that slave master would constantly be driving those individuals and those individuals living in sadness and heartache and distress all the time because they're under the weight of that slave master. And that's when he speaks of then in chapter 6, understanding that Christ died in our place. Therefore, we have been set free from the law. So Paul here, though, in these verses in chapter verse 5 through 13, speaks of being bound under the law. In other words, while he was in sin, he thought he was free. He thought he was trying to set the world free of Jesus and Christians and all of that. He thought he was serving God. But then when Jesus talked to him on the road to Damascus, He realized what had taken place, and he trusted Christ and turned and then became a believer. Now, at that point, then we speak in verses 14 through 25 of somebody being saved, but in a lost body. That's the condition we're in today, right? We're saved, but in a lost body. Now, the key is, at first, when a person's first saved, we talk about them being a new Christian, and we expect to see them what? Trip and stumble, don't we? We expect them to have difficulties. We expect them to have hiccups in their Christian life from time to time because they're still under the weight of the sins that they had committed before. And so some of those things are habits that are in their lives, and slowly the Holy Spirit is changing them. Now, in God's sight, they're 100% sanctified, set apart from sin, and saved. In their daily living, that has to become a reality in what we call progressive sanctification. In other words, we're trying to slowly work toward getting ourselves into the truth that's set for us. Yes, we're saved and sanctified. Now we're trying to live like we're saved and sanctified. And so in that aspect, Paul shows us the battle that he went on during that time. And that comes very clear as you get down to verse 23, where he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so as we see all of that going on, Paul is telling us, I'm saved, but I'm living in a lost body, and trying to deal with that is a struggle because I'm trying to bring my body into subjection. I'm trying to bring my body under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's a hard job. How many of you work on that, had to work on that some yesterday? And the day before? And the day before? How many of you think you'll have to work on it today? Okay, that's not something where we just all say, oh, good, got that under control. It doesn't happen. Every day we're in that struggle. Now, there should be a point in your life where the struggle is, the sins that once controlled you less and less control you. But the closer you get to the Lord, the more you'll notice other little things. In other words, you may not be in what we would call gross sin. We don't have mortal and venial sins where some sins are bigger than others. But there are some sins that are more obvious than others. And we would say maybe we've worked our way out of the more obvious sins, but now we're controlled by those sins sometimes that are less obvious. But we do, it affects us because the closer you get to the Lord, the more sensitive you will become to sin. And that's why there's never a point until you die where you feel like you've actually got a handle on everything. In fact, sometimes some older folks, you know, that have really walked with the Lord and all that, when I talk to them, I'm amazed. They're happy, they're joyful in the Lord, but they're so sensitive to the fact, I hate it when I don't believe God. I hate it when I don't pray. I hate it. You know, in other words, they're sensitive to those areas in their life as they grow as believers. Now, as you get all of that in mind, it brings us to a point. I mentioned the illustration last week of the spider and the butterfly. That helped a lot of people. And I'll mention it again just as we move into some more thoughts here. Again, if you see some weird scientist decides to put a spider and a butterfly together, and so they're back to back. And like I said, if they'd be front to front, then the butterfly would no longer exist. But they'd be back to back. And so you got the butterfly wanting to fly, wanting to go from flower to flower, wanting to suck in on the nectar that's in the flowers, and all that's going on with the butterfly that we normally think of butterflies, and we all look at them as they're pretty and they float around. And we'll say that's the spiritual side of life in your Christian life. But then the spider has a whole other idea. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs that you even find those in king's houses. In other words, no matter how hard you try to get rid of them, there they are. We were tiling, my wife and I, in the bathroom yesterday. and doing the ones across the top, and we started down on this end. We only worked about 3 hours on that tile across the top, getting that all into place. My wife went back to the corner where we started, and there was a cobweb. And we just put that tile there. I mean, we're like, how'd that happen? But them little sneaky spiders, you know, they'll those spiders do that kind of stuff. They're everywhere. But what's a spider do? Well, he likes dark corners. He likes to eat dead stuff. Likes to catch it in his web, let it die, dry out, and then he goes out and does what he does to it. That's his livelihood. Exactly opposite of what a butterfly is. Okay, now if you put the two of them together, look at the constant battle you're going to have. And that is a picture of when we're first saved and we've got our old nature and our new nature together at the same time, and we're trying to strengthen the new nature and get it to control over and control the old nature. Now, there's one additive that's there we need to make sure and see, and that's the fact that when we trust Christ, who moves in? Holy Spirit moves in. So it's not my old nature and new nature fighting each other on a level basis, but it's my new nature empowered by the Holy Spirit that is helping me overcome the old nature. Amen. And that's important to remember, because I've got that ability now to overcome the old nature. And Scripture constantly adjures me to overcome. God wouldn't tell me to overcome if I couldn't.
Right.
That's something for us to remember. So I need to realize this is a winning battle. I can win over the old nature, but I have to also understand this is there's a tremendous amount of work in this. It's not an easy thing on a daily basis. It's hard work. So as we put those thoughts together, then we begin to see some things that jump out to us. First of all, we have choices. Look at chapter 6 and verse 13. Chapter 6 and verse 13. There we read, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Now, there's a lot that God does when it comes to our salvation. How much does God do?
All of it.
Okay, good. So he sent Christ to die. Christ lived a perfect life. Christ died in our place. He paid for our sin. We don't have to do anything in earning our salvation. Now, we accept the gift. God empowers us through the Holy Spirit to understand what God has provided for us. And then in that, with our minds enlightened and seeing what God has done, we trust and accept the gift that God has provided for us at that moment. And when we do, then we're transformed. However, from that point, God says now, "I will give you the Holy Spirit to change you, to work in your life, and to show you where you need to change and what you need to do." But still, there is given to us a level of responsibility where we have to choose the right things, don't we? And we have to be willing to make good choices. And that's why he tells us there in chapter 6 and verse 13 again, we're presenting our members. In other words, I see myself as dead. Now I have to actively make that true in my life, and I have to begin to present myself to God in areas where I used to present myself to my flesh and to the devil. And we fight the world, flesh, and the devil is what the Scripture tells us. And probably of those three, you know what the greatest difficulty is? The flesh. Now we can blame the devil. There used to be a guy years ago always said, "Devil made me do it." And, you know, Flip Wilson, that's who it was. I know you guys needed to know that. But anyway, that was his byline. Everybody always laughed when he said that. But there's, you know, a lot of people act like, okay, well, devil made me do it. But there's a point where we need to realize our own flesh is our worst enemy. And that's where that constant work, and I'm not talking about stoicism or self-flagellation or those things, but we just need to realize that. Then it can help us, because the flesh will try to deceive us. The flesh loves to change things to make them look like they're okay, even though they're not. Justify ourselves, those kinds of things. And so we're constantly, vigilantly looking at those things from that standpoint. And that's where God tells us now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take those areas of your life that were previously yielded to sin, and I want you to turn now and yield those to me. And this is where we talk about sometimes it's in a one-time first step where someone comes forward and we talk about them dedicating themselves to the Lord. Now, that decision, when they do that, they come down and they say, you know, I haven't done this yet where I make one official move here to dedicate myself to God, and so I'm going to do that right now. I'm going to consecrate myself to the Lord and say, Lord, however you want to use me, you can use me. Now, I believe that's a needed thing in people's lives to make that decision once and for all. But does that decision fix it? What's that mean? The war is on. Each day after that, then I have to be willing to realize, okay, now I made that decision, so that was a big thing because I had to get that out of the road where, okay, now each day I have to look for areas and places where I need to surrender. Now, if I were to sit here and tell you all the places you need to surrender and all that you need to do, we would be here for a long time, and then you would be glad going out saying, he missed mine. And that's why we're thrilled that the Holy Spirit is in each of your lives, because he doesn't miss yours. And even as you're sitting there right now, you can say, well, I can't think of anything. Boom. There'll be a big blinding light right there where the Holy Spirit will go like that and put it right on maybe an area in your life. Now, that doesn't mean to be negative. If the Holy Spirit's working in your life, you know what you need to do is jump up and down. You need to be thrilled because God cares enough about you to be working on you, to mold you and to shape you into his image. And, you know, when you make that choice today, you say, yeah, I need to yield that area. You're blessed. God blesses those that yield to him. He blesses those that yield to him. And you can live blessed marriage. You can live blessed in your family life, in your work, in all of those things. You can be blessed. But it comes to yielding. And that's a word we don't like. Even when we drive up and there's a sign that says yield, most of you go, we don't like to yield. Unless we see a semi coming and we say, I'll yield. But there's that point where our own nature, again, is not a yielding nature. Our nature is not one. And that's why the Bible talks, where David talks in the Psalms, about a contrite heart. A contrite heart. And that's a word that means where the pharmaceutical people of the day would take leaves and different things and they would put them in a bowl, and then we'd call them mortar and pestle. They would take that and they would grind it to a fine powder. And if you study that word contrite, that's actually what it means. And what God is saying, he's not trying to take your spirit away. In other words, that in you that makes you want to drive and go. But he's saying he's trying to crush your will that's willful against God. Crush that. Make it into a fine powder so God can mold you and shape you into the image of Christ, and you can use that divine willpower then to go in a direction that God would have you to go where he can bless you. And so it comes back again to that yielding of your spirit, that crushed idea where instead of that, you see a two-year-old, we all talk about the terrible twos. Now, I love the twos, but they can be a little bit difficult sometimes because they're at that point where they're learning what kind of temper tantrum they can throw and what kind of temper tantrum they can't throw, which means no temper tantrum. We don't have those in our house. We don't do that. I remember explaining that to my kids multiple times when they were little. And if you win the battle when they're little, it's a lot easier as life goes along. If you don't win it then, you're in trouble. But what do you see? You tell them to do something, and all of a sudden their whole face turns red. They puff up like a bullfrog. They clench their fists, and they just shaking like this because, no, I will do what you're telling me not to do. I've seen some lay on the floor and kick and scream and do all kinds of things. And, you know, sometimes parents go, isn't that cute? No, it's not cute. We need to work on that. We need to work on that. Sadly, guess what? There are adults that do the same thing. Adults do the same thing. And they rush right off. I see young people sometimes, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. And they rush right off into tragedy. They don't realize what's ahead. God does those of us who have understand what God's teaching, we understand what's going to happen. But sometimes I'm going to go this direction. I don't see how it's going to hurt me. I don't see what it's going to do. And so they go right off, and then, boom, all kinds of difficulties. So again, we need to realize the thoughts that you have, the things that you put into your mind, make your mind a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Putting things into our minds, what are we putting in? It's going to take you one direction or the other. It's going to strengthen you as a believer, or it's going to weaken you as a believer and strengthen you as a sinner, depending on what you're putting in. The thoughts that you're putting in, the ideas that you're putting in, the information that you're taking in. Again, in the computer realm, used to, they talked about junk in, what?
Junk out.
Junk out. Yeah, what you put in is what's going to make. If you put in there that 2 plus 3 is 4, you're never going to get right answers. Never going to get right answers. And it's the same way with our minds. That's why God tells us over and over, what's he say? Psalm 1, regarding the man not to be with the scornful or the sinner, or to walk in the path of those individuals, but instead his delight is what? In the law of the Lord, and in his law what? He meditates day and night. Joshua 1, you shall meditate in it day and night. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, think on these things, and the list of things there, the positive things. What mostly do you think about? What mostly do you think about? Think about that. Are you constantly dwelling on negative things? Is it any wonder you are worried? Is it any wonder you have anxiety? Is it any wonder you're putting up with stress and all of those kinds of things? Are you constantly focusing on that which is negative, that which is not of God? That is sin. When you do, what are you going to have? All of the issues that go along with that. God told the children of Israel when they were out in the wilderness, they were desiring to go back and have the leeks and the garlics. And that wasn't the problem. They were desiring to get back into that lifestyle, which was one that wasn't of God. And God tells them, he says, if you'll follow me, you won't have all the diseases that those folks have. If you'll eat the stuff I tell you to eat and what I give you, you won't be sick. You won't have all those problems. If you do what I tell you to do, I'll bless your fields. I'll bless your childbirths. I'll bless all of those things. I'll do all of that if you'll follow me. But if you make those choices, you're also going to have those problems. And again, it's too simple an illustration, but I love it. If you go to bed with dogs, you'll wake up with fleas. And so if you make choices that are aligned with the world and the things of the world, again, you're going to end up with the problems of the world. And that's where many believers today, as we come to church, people are so filled with issues and stresses and difficulties because they're focusing on negative things of the world and things that the devil is trying to put in there or get them to focus on to move away, and their flesh is getting them on to move away. And that's why God in these places brings us to that point. So again, you're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Sin brings, where are you right now? Listen to these things. Sin brings depression. It brings guilt. It brings anxiety. It brings a downward spiral in your spiritual life. You'll start having conflict with home, at home with marriage and your wife, your husband. You'll have conflict with your children. You'll be at conflict with people at work. All of those things. When sin is dominant, then all those things come with it. Sin is the dog. All those things are the fleas. You get them all when you follow that direction. However, if you pursue righteousness, God promises, and we see it by living it out and seeing that it's true, God promises peace. When you put your prayer requests and things before God and leave them there, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, then what comes? The peace that passes all understanding. In other words, such great peace you can't even begin to understand when you leave things with God and don't try to carry them yourself, those things that he wants you to. But peace, confidence. Again, you go out to win somebody to Christ and you have sin in your life. How confident are you? Hey, let me tell you what God's done for me. And at the same time, there's a little voice in there. What has he done for you? There's some stuff in your life that shouldn't be there. You know, as that kind of comes. Instead, if I've yielded to the Lord, there's complete confidence. And I rejoice in sharing the gospel with somebody else. I have hope. You know what the world doesn't have right now? Why is the news looking like it is? And why is all that stuff looking like it is? There is no hope. They're looking for men to bring hope. That isn't possible. It won't happen. And we know that. There's none there. We have fellowship with God. How great is that? Being able to get up in the morning and saying, thank you, God, for such a lovely day. Thank you for loving me. I love you. We're looking forward to today. As opposed to waking up in the morning and wonder what bad thing is going to happen next. I talk to Christians and just say, oh, I just keep wondering what bad thing is going to happen next. I'm like, phew. Yeah, I don't even know where to start. You try, but they're just people with that in mind. Again, family unity, how much is that worth? You know, when you follow God's principles and God's direction, we have family unity. It's there. Well, there are people have put things, coined things in nutshell terms, but what your mind says, your body will do. What your mind says, your body will do. An old illustration of somebody walking by a bank every day and had the big glass windows back in the olden days. They walk by a bank every day and they look in and they see piles of cash on the teller's, in behind the teller's windows there. And the teller's working away and everything. And they're walking by and they say, you know, I'm not the type of person that would ever rob a bank. But I wonder if a person was going to rob a bank, how they would do that. And every day they walk by and they think about that a little more. You know, I bet if you da-da-da. And they just, what do you think's going to happen down the long run? What are they going to do? Yeah, you don't have to think about that too long. They're going to do that. So dwelling upon that and constantly dwelling upon that, that's why even when it comes to sexual sin, it comes to any of those things, what we allow our minds to dwell on, no matter what those who are supposedly the who-to-whos and the hot-to-has, whatever, in society say, well, no, that won't bother you. It does bother you. And you will find yourself in sin. You will find yourself doing those things which are wrong, and it will destroy you. It will. Let me take you to all the people who have been destroyed by it and let them tell you that it won't bother you. Our prisons are full of them and all of that. And so again, the mind is important. We have to be careful. It even tells us in Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Speaking of the king, as it's dwelling on that, but the miser, and he's saying, you know, it may look like he's doing something for you, but you've got to remember what he really is, because we know what he really is. So if he looks like he's doing something for you, it's for a reason. He's looking for a way to destroy you. And so in the same way, someone has said, you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. What you think you are. Well, those things that are in our minds all the time. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, what comes out of the mouth is what? Is what is in the heart. So a person can tell you all kinds of things about themselves, what wonderful Christians they are, what wonderful this, what wonderful that, and then all of a sudden something comes out of their mouth and you're like, whoa, how can that be in there and that be true? I remember a story about two Christians were walking along and one of them all of a sudden let a lot of filth out of his mouth, and the other one said, whoa, 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 I thought you were Christian. He said, well, I am. God says we are but dust. And the other one says, yeah, but some of us are a whole lot dustier than others. And there's a point where that shouldn't have been in there. It shouldn't be down there. That shouldn't be coming out of the mouth. It should be different. What's Paul say? He said, I bring my body under subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself become a what? Castaway. In other words, Paul says, I have this battle. Here's the spirit and here's the flesh. I have to bring the flesh under subjection all the time. I can't begin to imagine. Paul was wandering through these cities with all these temples, all these goddesses, all these prostitutes that were temple worshipers and all of this. Can you imagine the constant stress that would have been upon him going through those cities? Yet he clearly preached the gospel. He kept bringing his body under subjection so that he could be a true carrier of the gospel and of the truth. And that, you know, and we have to have that same desire to battle to be true. So Paul shares again the finality of this anguish as we look again in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver us? All you got to do is look at 1 Corinthians 15. And this mortal will put on immortality. And this sinful body will put on righteousness. And there's that point where we come to that point where we will be in glorified bodies and no more sin. And I can't wait. Can't wait till that day. Until then, we need to be thankful that in the state of things, God has placed all of us in that point of we, in our position, we are set apart to God completely. We are completely righteous in His sight. And while we're in this life, we're working and desiring to make that a truth that comes together. So he says in verse 25, I thank God, my God, or I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Then that prepares us for 8:1. Next message a little later. And we're looking forward to that because God says through Paul, there is therefore now no condemnation. Praise God. No condemnation. In other words, that battle we're fighting doesn't change our position. We are righteous before God. God does not condemn us. And we'll have a lot more to say about that a little later. But today, where are you? Where's your mind? I hope as I was sharing that maybe the Holy Spirit could stop and help you see there's some areas that you're allowing the flesh to keep speaking to you and you're not allowing God to have control and you're paying for it with issues that you're facing, difficulties that you're facing, all of that. Whether you're a child, whether you're a teenager, a young married person, middle-aged person, or older person, no matter what slot you're in, all of us are in that same battle and we have to stop and keep refocusing on those things and realizing where we need to be. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we rejoice in the victory that you've bought for us through Christ. Every one of us are in a point today where maybe, Lord, we all need to recommit ourselves to walking and living in a way that shows the new life that's actually in us. Father, sometimes without realizing it, we allow worldly thoughts or worldly ideas or fearful ideas and fearful thoughts to enter our minds and we lose the peace, we lose the joy. Lord, we can hurt our relationships with husband and wife, their children. All of those things can come in as we allow worldly thoughts to control us. Lord, help us to understand the validity and the value of allowing your thoughts to be in our minds. Lord, realizing your thoughts will bring peace, will bring joy, will bring righteousness, will bring unity in marriage, unity with our children, unity, Lord, with those around us, the kind of unity that's a godly unity that's righteous and good. Lord, the world may hate us, and we understand that when we're standing for true righteousness, but still we want to do it in a way of love so that at one point some still will come to you through that And Lord, again, it's all of you. And so as we yield in our minds and in our hearts, maybe some would even like to recommit themselves, Lord, even at this moment before you. And I pray that you'd give them, Lord, complete clarity of mind. Father, there's those listening too that may not know you as Savior. What a thrill to know that our sins have all been forgiven and washed away. Not by our works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you save us. Through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, we praise you for that wonderful gift of salvation. Saved by grace, not of works, lest we would boast. Lord, it's totally of you. And so today I pray maybe there's someone here who says, I have not yet put my faith totally in Jesus Christ. I've been trying to work this way or do this thing or do that thing. But today I once and for all will acknowledge my sin and put all my trust in what Jesus did for me on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. I want to trust him. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed here in the auditorium, maybe you at home too, you can have your head bowed and your eyes closed, and you can be thinking about these things. And maybe there's a need in your life to consecrate yourself to the Lord. You can do that wherever you are, home, here. But it takes you telling God, you know, I want to think your thoughts. I want to have your ways be my ways. I want my life to follow what you want in my life so that I receive the blessings and joys and the peace and all of those things that you've promised. It doesn't mean we won't go through trouble, but it means we go, God is right with us going through that trouble, and he can keep peace and joy in our hearts right through the midst of anything. And we praise God for that. And so today, maybe you say, Pastor, I just want to recommit myself to the Lord here today. Maybe others are at home. If you want to lift your hand, you can. If you just want to pray there in your seat, you can. But do that. We'll give you a few moments as we close today. And if you need to trust Christ, again, I'm here. Pastor John's here. You can call the church anytime, and we would be happy to set up a time to talk to you on the phone or to meet with you personally, whatever is needed, because the greatest joy is knowing Christ as Savior, and second of all, being in a right relationship with him.